All right. I'm going to preach a short series, probably two messages. So the first message today, I hope, is not going to be a downer. Okay. The last thing I want to do is allow you to leave here all depressed and miserable. But the thing is, I feel like it's a subject that we definitely need to address. We all hear the phrase sometimes, the struggle is real. So this is part one, hitting rock bottom. So if you think about some very famous and very important men and women in the Bible, you'll find out that they've had some very, very challenging times. Just in doing the prayer request today, people are experiencing very tough and very challenging times. And it's times like these we actually begin to question God. We begin to question why. Why did this have to happen? That was such a good person. That person over there, they died way too early. We begin to question these things. We look at people that we feel in our hearts and minds that they have lived a righteous life, and suddenly they're gone. And we wonder, why is all of that happening? Why is it taking place? And how am I supposed to react to that? Bad news is everywhere. You see it on TV. If you pay any attention at all to the news, we look and see all the wars and all the things that are happening. And I mentioned already that we have Israel, who is currently under attack. I don't know what the response is going to be, but I can't imagine that Israel is going to just sit by. Well, as nations begin to move against the nation of Israel, not only is it a fulfillment in the end times, but it's going to draw a lot of countries in on this conflict. It's going to also show who is in alliance with Israel and who is not. We see these things coming upon us and we think, why? Why is this happening? Why now, especially now? And how come God is allowing things like this in our lives? Tragedy can be very unsettling. It can shake the very foundations of what we believe. And if you go back and you read the Old Testament scriptures, there was a point in time when Elijah had, it was right after he confronted the prophets of Baal and then also the other prophets, which I think might have totaled around 800, 850. And he challenged them to a test in which God ended up taking his sacrifice, Elijah, and consuming it by fire falling down from heaven, and it totally, totally took away the sacrifice. And if you read the scriptures, it says, and it even licked up the waters that they had, Elijah had them to drown the altar. God answered by fire. And immediately after that, he got threatened by a woman. And I think it was Jezebel. He got threatened by her. And went and hid out in a cave, and I'm paraphrasing, he basically said, Lord, just kill me now. He gave up. He gave up. He said, Lord, kill me now, because she said by this time tomorrow, I'm a dead man. A mighty man of God had hit rock bottom. And then there was Job. Everyone, I think, knows the story of Job, how he suffered. He lost everything. The wealthiest man, I think, at that point in time, and he lost everything, including 10 children. And he lamented the day he was born. What does that mean? He regretted ever being born. He even said, oh, how I wished I could have been, basically, we call it stillborn. I wish that my breath had left me as soon as my mom gave me birth. That's how he felt. He had hit rock bottom. So sometimes it happens to us. Different things, of course, but all of it is traumatic. Maybe it's a long illness. Maybe it's a long illness on our part, or maybe somebody we love. And we begin to wonder, how are we going to get through this? And so grief, I just heard in our prayer requests, quite a few people have actually passed on. There's a lot of people who are mourning the loss of loved ones and friends, close friends, and there's no rhyme or reason. It just seems like everything's upside down. It don't make any sense. So we begin to question our faith. Our faith. We begin to question that. So what happens is we encounter spiritual confusion. Because when these things happen, we get confused on the one hand, and then we begin to sow doubts. Not us specifically, but Satan just loves to sow doubt in your mind. Satan wants you to doubt what God has said. And, if possible, to get you to walk away. We're actually going to take a look at a man in the Bible who is actually one of my favorite, this is going to be one of my favorite Psalms. We're going to take a look at a day in the life of Asaph. So let's go ahead and read the first scripture, please. The first scripture simply starts out, Psalm 73, verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. Now, who is Asaph? Well, I actually went and looked it up. There were three men in the Old Testament that are recorded as having that name, Asaph. They all had different ones. But this particular one was appointed by King David. In other words, he was very important. He was appointed by King David. He was a minister of the music, especially when before the temple was built, before Solomon built the temple, he would go to the tabernacle and he would lead the worship. And so he is going to refer to a people trying to hold on to the promises of God. So let's go ahead and read this. He starts out, but I found this so odd of how he started out in the first verse, very positive, and then it went downhill from there. And I wonder if you or I can relate to some of these things that Asaph is experiencing. So he starts out, he says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And if I were to ask any of you here, is that a true statement? You'd all probably raise your hands. God is good. And Israel is his chosen people. And those of you in here who have put your faith and your belief in Christ, you fall right in this category. God is good. We would always say that. In fact, I hear it, God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. And that's something we want to hold on to, but Asaph was having difficulty. And so our next verse, verse 2, that word, but as for me. And this is where I want you to try to see if you can relate to Asaph. Because he starts out and he says, God's good. He's a good God. I would testify to that to everybody. But then there are times when tragedy hits us or problems hit us, a crisis will hit us to where we become like Asaph. But as for me, he says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. It's what we refer to as the slippery slope. Okay, he's following God. He's walking in the steps, in the paths of righteousness. And then all of a sudden, it's like he slips. He himself is going to explain to us the difficulty he's experiencing. So let's go to verse 3. So already he's confessing a confession of doubt. Now, this is Asaph. He's very high up into the music ministry, a worship of God, and he's expressing doubt and confusion. But look at what he experienced. He said, "For I was envious at the foolish, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, maybe you can spot Asaph's problem right away. What's he focusing his eyes on? The world. You see, sometimes that's what we, as believers, we start to do. We are doing our best. We're praying, we're reading the scriptures, and we see how things are with us. But then we start to look out at the world. And guess what he notices? He said, and by the way, he said he was envious. And by the way, the foolish people in the King James actually means arrogant. You ever know anybody who's just an arrogant person? They think they know it all. They think they can do it all. They're always better than you. Whatever you say you do, they can one-up you and do something even better. So any of you who are fishermen, if you caught a fish that big, of course they caught one that big. It's always like it. They're arrogant. They can do it. Whatever you can do, I can do it better. But notice how Asaph is actually referring to how the wicked live. He's saying this is how they live. They're arrogant, first of all, but guess what? They're prosperous in everything they do. The prosperity of the wicked. He's noticing these things. And he's getting distracted now. Okay? He's getting distracted. And then he goes on to verse 4. He says this. Verse 4. He says, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." So the previous verse, he talks about how they live. They're arrogant. They're prosperous. And now he says there's no pain in their death. That's what bands mean in this case. There's no pain. They don't suffer. I don't know if you've been around long enough to see some of our loved ones pass away, but sometimes we feel like they suffer. It's always by the mercy of God that they don't. But then we see some people suffer horribly. And we wonder, it begins to cause us to reevaluate everything we've come to believe. And that's what Asaph is doing right now. He's having trouble reconciling all these things. So now he talked about how they live, and now he says, well, how they die. They don't die in any kind of painful death, but their strength is firm all the way up until they pass away. So in verse 5, he tells us, he's lamenting his issue here because he's noticing all these wicked people as compared to himself. He's saying that they are not in trouble as other men, and neither are they plagued like other men. And I have to think these other men he's talking about is the righteous, those who have put their faith in God. So what's he telling us here? In his eyes, he's saying, I'm looking out at the world and I see the wicked people, how arrogant they are, and he calls it foolish, and how that they seem like they live well, they're prosperous, and even when they die without suffering, and they don't have all these troubles that we do. You see what he's saying? People don't have it as hard as I do. You ever think that way sometimes? As a believer, as a Christian, you know, I do feel sorry for some pastors who preach that when you come to Christ, that all's going to be great. Peaches and cream. You'll never have any problems, and it's just going to be smooth sailing from here to the rapture. I don't think that's what Jesus taught. Jesus actually said, take up your cross and do what? Follow me. Well, a cross is an execution device. In other words, he's saying it's not going to be an easy road, but neither is it going to be easy if you don't follow Christ. The scripture says, even Jesus said this, it rains on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the righteous and even on the wicked. In other words, what can you interpret from that is that life happens to all of us. Okay, but Asaph just happens to be noticing, and I do have to wonder, that Asaph was, I don't know if it was something that triggered this all of a sudden or whatever, but you have to think about a psalm. What is a psalm? A psalm is actually sung by a crowd, a choir. It'd be like if I came in and I wrote a song about how bad things are and how bad I feel, and we all got up here to sing it. That's what Asaph did. He wrote a song. And in the Old Testament, it's called a psalm. It was actually sung by a choir. But so here he's lamenting the fact that he feels like all these wicked people are just getting away with it. I don't know about you, but I wonder that sometimes too. Why does it look like so many people just get away with all the evil that they do? As we listen to the news and try to keep our pulse on what's going on in the nation, we hear, I think we mentioned it this morning, how two cops, maybe I think it was in New York, got ambushed in a sense, and they got shot. That's happening to police officers all the time. They just get ambushed. People, for no rhyme or reason, there's just killings and shootings that happen, and they don't even know the people. I don't understand that, other than to say that there's just so much evil in the world. But all of these things cause us to wonder, because he's thinking, I mean, these guys are living it up. These wicked people are living it up. They're getting by with everything, and here I am. You know, I believe in God, and it just seems like I suffer all the time. And the people that I know who also believe in God, they suffer. But there's no judgment. There's no punishment for these wicked people. This is what Asaph is debating in his mind. He's having a very hard time to reconcile all of this. And so in verse 6, and it's interesting how he describes all this, because he says, therefore, their pride, the pride compasses them about as a chain, and violence covers them as a garment. Now, I know it's sometimes when we read it that way, it's kind of difficult to do this, but let's see what that means. Pride, first of all, he's talking about their pride. Compasses around means wraps around, about a chain. In other words, they're saying it's like they're wearing their pride like a chain, a necklace around their neck. You know, a lot of times people will put on a really fancy necklace. Sometimes it'll have a cross, sometimes it'll have some other symbol, but they wear it proudly. It's a symbol. And it's a symbol to them, and he's saying that's their pride, and it wraps around them just like a necklace. But then he goes, and violence covers them like a garment. I actually was reading multiple translations, and I came across, and I'm sorry, I don't remember the actual version that said this, but it translated it this way. These wicked people, they put on meanness more than they change clothes. Think about that a minute. You ever look out in the world and you see people who just are mean just because they want to be mean? And in one of the translations, it says they do it more often than changing clothes. But here he says they cover themselves as a garment. People just want to be mean. They want to be wicked for no other reason than to be wicked. I thought that was an interesting translation. But then we go to verse 7. So keep in mind, this is Asaph still lamenting his issue. So in verse 7, now we don't use these kind of words, but let's think about it. He says, their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. So think about it this way. If somebody has way more than they could possibly ever spend or give away even and stuff like that, they get fat, you know, and their eyes just kind of bulge out. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying they're healthy people. They're full. They're satisfied. As wicked as they are, it's almost as if God's blessing them. And that's not what he's saying here, but I feel like that's what he's implying, because even their wickedness, walking around as arrogant as they are, they have everything. You see why he's envious? They die easy. They live easy. They have everything they want. Nothing is being withheld from them. And he's looking at this and he's like, I don't understand. I don't get it. And I feel like not only is he saying this to us, he's saying it to God. Have you ever felt that way? God, I don't get it. I don't understand what's happening to me. I have given you my heart. I have decided to follow Jesus. But it's like my life is upside down. It's in turmoil all the time. This is what Asaph is saying. It's like I can't catch a break. And Asaph is telling us he can't catch a break. And he goes on. He's continually, he's speaking about these wicked people in verse 8. And he tells us, he says, well, they're corrupt. And they speak wickedly concerning oppression. And they speak loftily. Oh, so what's he saying here? Well, first of all, he's admitting that they are corrupt, but they don't hide it. They say it out loud. They speak wickedly. They don't care. They don't even care if they curse God. In fact, I was just told that one of the actors that I was had watched and I actually kind of liked just recently came out against Christians. And I'm like, why? Why does an actor in Hollywood feel compelled to come out and alienate half his audience, maybe? Just simply say, I don't like Christians and I think they're radicals and probably the cause of all these. Why? Why was he compelled to do that? I don't know. But that's what happens when these corrupt people, they speak wickedly. And they blame Christians, people who believe in God, for all the problems that are in this world. And so when he talks about concerning oppression, they don't have any trouble oppressing people. They don't have any trouble putting people down and in their place, so to speak. This is how wicked people behave. I've seen it on the job. You try to maybe resolve a problem, and then you got just somebody who's just constantly putting you down. I was thinking about when I was talking to Rhonda about job interviews. I actually read this. One guy claimed he went to interview for a job, and the employer said, hey, I'm looking for somebody who's a responsible. Okay, I'm looking for somebody who's responsible. And the candidate raised his, you know, he said, well, I'm your man. He said, because every time something went wrong at work, they said I was responsible. And so the thing is, he was wanting this new job because he felt responsible. I don't think he quite interpreted that. But you get the idea. You get the idea how some people seem to get away with all kinds of stuff. They get away with everything. But when he talks about speaking loftily, oh my, this is where people feel like they're higher up than you. That's what it means. You speak from above. You talk like everybody is down as compared to you. I can speak down to anybody. This is Asaph talking about the wicked. This is how they behave. So already he's talking about how they live well, they die well, and they have the perfect life. And they've got everything they need to where they're so fat, their eyes are fat, they bulge out in fatness, he says. They have everything they want. And Asaph is very confused. He's very confused. So verse 9. He tells us simply, and by the way, all of this, a lot of this has to do with how they talk. And he continues, he said, they set their mouth against the heavens, no less. They curse God. This is how wicked people are. They think because they're getting away with everything, and they have everything, they're living the life, that they can just simply speak out against heaven. And by the way, that's the God of heaven also. And it says, and their tongue walks through the earth. In other words, they spread the news that, hey, look at me, I am somebody. And God ain't doing nothing. And you'll find out why they think that, because Asaph tells us a little bit. Wow, how arrogant these people are. And so sometimes we as believers, we see this, just like Asaph is looking at this, and we shake our head. We say, how can this be? How can I be suffering such tragedy, such loss, but everybody else seems to get away and have it much, much easier than I do? Well, then you have to think about it. When he describes, and I'm not sure if it came across that way, basically, what kind of life do they live? Asaph is telling us that they have a carefree life. They don't have a care in the world. Why would they? It's all about them, right? And that's the culture we have today. It's all about me. I do what I want. In fact, the commercials even say, Nike, I think, says, just do it. Just do it. What an advertisement slogan. Just do it. Well, what does that mean? Just do it regardless of who it bothers, who it hurts? That's the thing. We live in that kind of a culture. It's a me type culture. It's all about me and what I want and what my desires are. Forget about you. You're secondary to me. And this is how he's describing this carefree life that all these wicked people. And so Asaph is confused in his mind. It says his feet nearly slipped because he's trying to figure this out on his own, by the way. We'll learn that later. But then verse 10 is kind of interesting. So let's move to verse 10. Now this one we need to pay close attention to because he's done described their carefree life and how it seems so good. And he's watching all of this. But now he's thinking about how they influence people who believe. Okay? What does that mean? He says, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Now, this is a very interesting passage. It's a difficult passage. And I had to do some digging to try to figure out what I think he's saying here. But when it talks about his people, he's talking about God's people. This is how the wicked influences God's people. Think about that for a moment. Isn't that backwards? Shouldn't God's people be influencing the wicked? Exactly. And the thing is, a lot of times it's the other way around. Look at our youth today, chasing after every new thing. In fact, I got tickled yesterday because I heard a conversation between Aaron and Caleb, and they were using phrases I couldn't even understand. It's that new generation speak, and I have no clue sometimes what they're saying. I had to ask, like, what, 6 times maybe? Yeah, and you did too, by the way. I thought that was funny. But it's this new way of talking that I think they make up words. Of course, maybe we did back when we were that young. But it's just very strange. But it's talking about here how the wicked, that God's people will return, it says hither, but it means here. So think about it this way. There's a whole crowd of wicked people living it up, carefree lives, and God's people are noticing, just like Asaph is noticing. And they start to think to themselves, I'd like to have some of that. You see how that works? The wicked people seem to not have any problems. Everything's going good for them, and the believers say, I want some of that. And so they begin to come near the wicked people. That's what he's talking about. Therefore, God's people will return here and listen to the wicked, and this is how he describes it. And waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. It's like thirsty people come to hear the wicked to get some advice, and the wicked gives them a drink. In fact, it says it wrings out a whole cup. In other words, gives them plenty of advice on how you too can have a really nice life. This is how the wicked do. And Asaph is like, they're messing with God's people. And this is what's happening. This is how wicked people influence God's people. And it bothers Asaph. It should bother all of us. So verse 11, and we're only going to go to 14. Now think about this. This is the wicked talking. This is the wicked preaching to God's people. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Well, immediately that says to me that their God must be a very tiny God, which, by the way, wicked people, if they worship anything, it's idols. It's not the true and the living God. And just like the serpent did in the Garden of Eden, when Eve told the serpent, she said, if we eat this fruit, and she even added onto it, she said, or even touch it, that we'll die. And what did Satan say back? He said, you surely won't die. That's what this is. How does God know? How does God know what's up with you? And does he really know everything? They begin to get you to question. And this is how they influence us. That's the same operation, modus operandi they call it, that Satan uses all over the world, even from then till now. He wants you to question your belief. Does God really know what you're going through? And worse off, he might say, does he care what you're going through? You see what happens? Once we begin to go down that dark way, we begin to ask these questions ourselves. Does God really see me? Next week, I hope to have a really interesting video, a short one, very short one, where a man basically says, God, I don't know if you hear me, but if you do, and then I want to show you the video. I think it's pretty interesting. So they get you to, they cause doubt. They cause doubt in what you believe. And by the way, Asaph was a believer for a very long time, and he was affected by this. So let's go to verse 12. Verse 12, he even says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches. Notice in how he's focusing on things. They have everything. And it looks like not only do they have everything, but they continually get more. Whereas we struggle. Now you may ask yourself, is Asaph, is he really seeing things as they really are? I don't know. In his mind, I guess this is true. The wicked people, they don't care about God. In fact, he says they even speak against heaven. Oh, I hear that all the time. People who just constantly speaking against heaven because they want to convince you God don't know, and if he did, he don't care. That's what they want to convince you. So he's confused. He's very confused because I think this next verse is one of the saddest from his word here. Let's go ahead and read it. Verse 13. So he says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. His confusion has led him to now think of everything that he's believed is suspect, is in doubt. He even comes to the conclusion, I've believed God for nothing. Now this is Asaph, leader of the worship in God's tabernacle. And he says, I've cleaned up. My heart's pure, my hands are clean. For what? Nothing. Wow. He's beginning to question his own salvation. And he's asking himself, what good has it done to follow God? Do you see how easy it is for people to respond to traumatic events in our life? And we begin to question things like this. And we begin to wonder, does God even know about me? Does he care? And if so, why hasn't he answered? Why hasn't he answered? And we're going to wrap up with this last verse, verse 14. He even says, for all the day long, all day, Lord, have I been plagued and chastened every morning. It's like he's being punished every day. Goes through his day being punished, goes to sleep, wakes up all over again, just being punished day after day after day. Is it any wonder that if he thinks like this, that Asaph would come to the conclusion that I've done all of this for nothing, I've lived my life the way I have for nothing, because I'm just punished for it every day? If you ever begin to wonder, if you ever think you may have hit rock bottom, this is what Asaph has done. He's hit rock bottom. And I guess you might wonder, well, how do you recover from this? That's actually what we're going to talk about next week. But what I want to mention to you today is that, first of all, there's no shame to admit you have doubts. There's no shame to admit you're confused sometimes. I don't know about you, but in all the years that I have been following Christ, there's been times when I feel left out. I feel like God's not listening to me. David even lamented that in different Psalms. He's like, how long, O Lord? How long? Because people feel in their heart, it's like, I can't take it much more. And they begin to wonder, has everything I believed been for nothing? So there's no shame. So I need to ask all of us, including myself, because there's times I struggle. And yes, we can say the struggle is real. Because sometimes we struggle a little bit, and sometimes we hit rock bottom to where we just can't see any further other than to look up. You see, that's where Job was. Job had lost everything. And I know sometimes we feel like if we have a tragedy in our family that we've lost everything. And so we begin to wonder if God's really listening, does he care? Is all this that I've heard about Jesus Christ being so good, is he really? So I don't know. I have to ask myself, how is my relationship to God? How is my relationship with Jesus Christ? Has it gotten to the point to where I've been so confused and so distracted that I don't even crack open the book anymore? I don't even pray hardly. Or maybe it's hard to pray. Maybe it's hard. But sometimes, that's what we need to do. Go ahead and fire the next screen, please. So as we come to the close of this message, today, let us truly examine the feelings that we have today. Do we feel confused sometimes? Are we feeling confused today? Are we curious about, is there a God? And is he even listening to me right now? Hey, you could be following Christ for years, and then all of a sudden you can hit this phase in your life to where you don't know anymore. You don't know what's true anymore. And next week I hope to give you a way more uplifting message. But what I want to do today is to cause all of us in here to think about where we are on our faith scale. Some of us are down here, we have no faith. Guess what? Jesus said, if you just have a little faith, as a grain of mustard seed, the smallest seed there is, if you just have that much faith, you can move mountains. How about we express that today? If you would, please stand. And let's spend time with God today. I'm not going to rush anybody. If you want to come to the altar, feel free to come to the altar. But if you want to be in your seat and you just want to talk to God, God, if you're listening to me, please show me. Please show me you're listening. And ask Him to help you see past all of these distractions. If you didn't notice it yet, Asaph is so distracted. Just ask Him to relieve those. Pray with me. Father, as we come to you, Lord, we know that Asaph is struggling. We know that he's wrestling with his beliefs. We know, Lord, he's trying to figure out what's true. He started off by saying, God's good. And then the next verse, he said, except for me. Lord, many of us here today may be feeling what Asaph is feeling. We've lost very precious things in our lives, and we're struggling to understand what's true. And are you really there, and do you care? So, Lord, I pray that as we come to you today, that we acknowledge, Lord, that there is no shame in admitting how confused we can be. And we know that sometimes the wicked people will influence us, even though it should be the other way around. But, God, may your Holy Spirit descend upon each and every one of us today to see, Lord, that there is more to this story. So we ask all of these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.